We're going to talk this morning about confession of a believer. In Romans, the 10th chapter, we read in verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Some people in these days say, "Well, I don't believe in that confession business." As one other noted Bible teacher said, "Well, then you must not believe the Bible, because it says here," or he says, "Well, you must not believe in being saved then, because it says right here, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So confession is a vital part of even receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly remember that the word salvation here, the Greek word that we have translated as salvation, is not restricted to the new birth, but it literally means deliverance. And so this is a guideline, if you will, that will work in any situation. If a man believes in his heart, and I mean by that the entire human race, if a human believes in his heart and will make the confession with his mouth, that's the way it's unto salvation. Just like if I was going unto Colorado Springs, I'd go from here to there. Well, the confession is going to get you from where you're at unto where you desire to be. Unto salvation, unto deliverance, unto wholeness, unto soundness, unto being made something beautiful, something good in all of your situation, all of your life, all of your surroundings. So, we remember that, but we also must realize that, of course, this does apply to receiving Jesus, because that's really legally when you get delivered. When you receive Jesus, you get a new Lord. And that means that your old Lord has no more power over you. The old Lord being Satan, the new Lord being Jesus of Nazareth. And when you recognize His Lordship, you confess Jesus as your Lord, you believe in your heart He raised from the dead. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Your confessing the Lordship of Jesus of Nazareth, then with that confession, it will cause you to be delivered from the authority of darkness, from the hand of the enemy, from the dominion of the adversary who hates you and whose only desire is to kill, steal, and destroy you. It delivers you from his dominion and sets you out in a place that the Bible calls the glorious freedom of the children of God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, John 8:36, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And when you come under the Lordship of Jesus, you are under His dominion, but it's a dominion of freedom. Hallelujah. It's a kingship of liberty. The Scripture says that we are under the perfect law of liberty. In James, the perfect law. It's a perfect law. Hallelujah. You're not forced. You have the privilege of making the choice. But if you choose God, if you choose Jesus, if you choose the Word of God, if you choose His instruction, He said that you choose life and blessing. But if you choose the other, you choose death and cursing. You make the choice. You have been given the absolute, total freedom to make the choice. You have the choice. The choice is not with you. The choice is with God. You say, "Oh, well, God is in control." God is in control, yes, and He gave you the choice. The choice was His and He gave it to you. If I have the choice to make, I can give that choice to you, can't I? I can say, "Well, I'll do whatever you say." If that's my privilege to have the choice, I can give the choice to somebody else. If it's mine, well, it was God's and He gave the choice to you. He said, "If you call upon my name, you'll be delivered. If you put your trust in me, you'll not be put to shame." Turn to Romans, the 16th chapter, John, the 16th chapter. Many people are confused about this New Testament confession of the believer. of believers under the New Testament, they have the wrong idea of confession. And we see, we're going to see here from the Scripture, that it's the confession of the Lordship of Jesus that's necessary. So many people will tell you, well, you have to confess your sins to get saved, to be born again. I really don't like to use the word saved, and I don't like to use the word born again, but it's sort of ingrained in our thinking, isn't it? The reason I don't like to use it is because it's become just cliches. You read secular books. I'm not encouraging you to do so, but you listen to just secular people out there, and they use the phrase born again like if they get a new wife and they move to a new city or something, you know. They talk about it as like a new birth, just starting over, turning over a new leaf. And you see things. People make fun of, people write signs out on railroad cars, you know, Jesus saves and all that. And people make fun of that. Oh, Jesus saves from what? Well, they just don't understand about life and death, spiritual life and spiritual death. They don't understand that they're lorded over by the evil one because they have his nature on the inside of them if they've never received Jesus and therefore received the life of God. But when you say Jesus saves, I don't really think that strikes the thinking of most people and really, really communicates. I think it'd be good to say Jesus sets you free from the devil or Jesus gives life. That's a sign I desire to put up. Jesus gives life, heals, and prospers. Hallelujah. Jesus gives life. Because if somebody sees Jesus saves, it may communicate to them and it may just be something that goes in one ear and out the other without them ever thinking about it. But most people have never heard, most sinners out there, and most Christians too for that matter, have never heard anybody say Jesus gives life. That gives them something to think about. And that's the absolute truth, isn't it? That's how he saves us. That's how he delivers us out of the realm of spiritual death, is by giving us his life. And when we receive that life, it causes us to be born again and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Somebody new, new life on the inside. Praise the Lord. But a lot of people think, well, you have to confess your sins. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong necessarily with confessing your sins. But where in the Bible does it say the sinner has to confess his sins to get saved? Where in the Bible does it say that? Oh, but preacher, it says right there, 1 John, it says if we confess our sins. Yeah. Who's we? We sinners? It wasn't written by a sinner, was it? If we. That's talking about those that are in Christ, those that are Christians. This is talking about what we're to do if we miss it. We're going to go to that here in a minute. But that's not referring to the Christian or the sinner. That's referring to the Christian. Now let's look in John the 16th chapter since we're right there anyway. And we'll see here in something Jesus said beginning in verse 7 talks about the Comforter, which we know is the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 of John 16, Jesus says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." Did you ever notice that that's singular there? It's not plural. See, there's only one sin that the Holy Spirit has come to reprove the world of. I know we've heard a lot of preaching, talking, stuff. Oh, how the Holy Spirit convicted me of this and that. Well, it's your own spirit that convicts you. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's the way he leads you. That's the way he convicts you. The Holy Ghost was not sent from heaven with a brick bat. Jesus didn't say, "One different from me is going to come." If you study the Greek word that's translated comforter, it's also the same word that's translated advocate in 1 John chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus at the right hand of the Father said that he is our advocate. Hallelujah. And it's the Greek word paraclete. And it means one just like me called alongside to help you. One just like me, one of the same kind to be your helper. Hallelujah. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, didn't carry around a big baseball bat, did he? Hitting people on the head and trying to kill them off as quick as he could so they could go to hell because they looked at him cross-eyed. Well, the Holy Spirit is involved in that same ministry. In fact, it's the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus said that He would glorify Him, the Holy Spirit would, that He would exalt Jesus. And what He is doing is He is here to convict the world of sin. What is that one sin? It says a sin of righteousness and of judgment, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on Me. Now that's the one sin that's going to keep you lost. That's the one sin that's going to cause you to have hell as your eternal address. That's the one sin. I didn't say there were three others. I said that's the one sin that'll keep you out of God's family, that'll keep you out of God's heaven. That's the sin that'll make you wish that you'd done something else. What sin is it? The sin of unbelief, not believing on Jesus, not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you don't receive Him, you're dead. If you're dead, you're going to have to spend eternity with dead people. I don't mean they're not going to exist. I mean they have death in their spirits. They're spiritually dead. They're not written in the book of Zoe. And the book of Revelation says all that weren't found written in the book of Zoe were cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because they're not fit to live in God's presence, in My presence. It's not God's will, but if they make that eternal choice, then they are doomed, because there's only one way and not 3.5 dozen ways. Mohammed, Buddha, and this, that, and the other, Confucius and Shinto and all these others. But Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. And so this is the sin that the Holy Spirit will convict of. And you see, okay, now you can turn to 1 John chapter 1. We mention it. You see that confessing the Lordship of Jesus is actually repenting. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus is really at the very heart of the gospel, because that confession is a sign of your repentance and of your acceptance of Christ. Now here's another word in the Bible, in the New Testament, that's been much misunderstood. Not very much understood, but much misunderstood. That is the word repent, or repentance. Most people, when they think of repentance, they have a... Well, what do you think of if you've never been taught around here? You probably think of somebody squalling and bawling, crying, oh, promising God, oh, God, I'm just so sorry and I feel so terrible and I'll try to do better. Well, that could be involved, but that's not really at the heart of what repentance is. And a lot of people, when you say this, they, because of their tradition, because of what they believe, it's very easy for them to think, oh, well, you're just trying to make it so easy, and you're just watering down the gospel. I believe in the old time way, bless God, and just stay with the old time way. Well, I'll tell you, you can't get much older than God. You can't get any older in the Christian church than these scriptures, the New Testament, right here. So this is the old-time way. There's a lot of things we've misunderstood. And we've just, instead of walking in spiritual truth, we just walked in emotions and ignorance and one thing and another. But the word repent literally means a change of mind resulting in a change of life or a change of action. I didn't say anything about crying. I didn't say anything about feeling any goosebumps. I didn't say anything about begging God to forgive you. I said repentance means a change of mind resulting in a change of action or change of life. That's what repent means. Now, certainly, if you realize you've been going the wrong way all these years, it's liable to affect you, and you might squall and bawl over a little bit. You might be so sorry. Oh, dear God, I've been so stupid and so wrong all this time. Well, that could be, but it doesn't have to be. A person could show no emotion and could just make that decision, a change of mind that would result in them changing their life. In other words, they were walking in life this way. They turned around and walked the other way. And that's repentance. That's repentance right there. Now, the Bible doesn't say in the letters of the church that this is the way that we're to be saved. Do you realize in the Bible sense of the word you couldn't, but in the sense that we've thought of repentance, that you could repent and not be saved. You could say, well, even in the Bible sense too, you could say, oh, I'm just so sorry, I've smoked these cigarettes all these years, now the doctor says I got lung cancer, and I know it's not pleasing to Jesus Christ, and so I'm going to quit it. I'm just tired of cheating and stealing, and so I'm going to quit it. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Just because you repent? Just because you say, oh God, I'm just sorry that I've been a sinner, and I'm going to do better. Does that mean that you're a Christian? Now, just so you don't get all shook up and say, well, I came to God, or I know this person, and they said to God, well, you know, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and they were saved. Well, the key is not in forgive me of my sins, but it's in Lord. Amen. See, God has an ability that you and I don't necessarily have, that is to see on the heart. And He knows if somebody comes to Him. I've heard testimonies like this. That's something like, oh, I was up on this mountain and I cried out and I said, if there is a God, you know, let me know you're real. They were saved. They were born again. You say, well, that doesn't fit in with the Bible. That's what I say. But yet it does, because God looks on the heart. And He's not looking for an excuse to keep somebody out of the kingdom. He's looking for any excuse. If He looks on their heart, even though they don't say the right words, A, B, C, if they're saying by their heart, Lord, He recognizes that. But that's the key. The confession of the Lordship of Jesus is at the very heart of the gospel. And a lot of people, if they just realize this, it just help them out so much. A lot of people, they've been trying to get God to save them, trying to get something to happen. And what the Scripture says is that if we'll confess Jesus as Lord, that's the main confession the sinner is supposed to make. Because look at it this way. You may be thinking, well, I believe you have to confess all your sins. Okay. What were you doing 10 years ago on this date at this time? I won't tell you the time, but what were you doing at this exact time 10 years ago? Right this very instant, what were you doing? How many of you could tell me exactly? Since Brother Kenneth Hagin's not here, none of you can. Now, he could. He would have been in the south bedroom on the north 40 looking at his watch. Well, how do you know you weren't sinning then 10 years ago? Or whenever. You see, if a sinner had to confess every sin to be saved, what if he forgot one? He'd never make it, would he? 1 John 1:9, let's read it. It says, if we, and this is not written by a sinner, it's written by Apostle John. And he's including himself in this. He says, if we confess our sins, he doesn't say, well, if a sinner will confess his sins, it says, if we confess our sins. Now, the word confess here, homologio, it means to say the same thing as, speak the same words as, say the same thing as, to speak in agreement with. What does that mean? Well, that means that we say, Lord, that was a sin. I agree with you, that was a sin. Not, oh Lord, that was just a weakness in my character and it was because my mother raised me wrong and really it was my wife's fault. You're not in agreement with God. But if you say the same thing as He does, you say, that was a sin. I did it. I missed it. That's confessing it. Not doesn't say confess your wife did it. Confess your wife's sins. Confess your husband's sins. It says confess your sins. It says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that's in the Bible. I'm glad that's in the Bible. Hallelujah. Praise God. I said I'm glad that's in the Bible.
Amen.
Glory to God. And when God forgives, He forgets. You only need to confess your sins once. You only need to confess it once. Doesn't say if we confess our sins, beg and plead and promise God we'll do better in a couple weeks, He'll consider it maybe. It says if we confess it, that's our part. Aren't you thankful that God always gives us the easy part? Hallelujah. He always carries the heavy load. He always lets us off light if we'll just walk with Him. He says if we confess it, then He will forgive it and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 and 26. God says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Thank God, God has a bad memory where it comes to sins that have been confessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You confess your sin and then come up to God and say, oh Lord, I'm just so sorry I did that. He'll say, what? You know, I confessed it to you three times already today. Sure, He'd like to say, I know, that's what I'm trying to get you to do. Get your mind off that dumb sin. We already paid the price for that. You've already been cleansed and forgiven of that. Now get your eyes on Jesus and on the Word of God and on victory in Christ and go forward and quit letting that sin bog you down. He said, that verse was Isaiah 43, 25 and 26. He said, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. You know, a lot of times we get the idea that we just really have to twist God's arm. Oh, Lord, please, please forgive me. Oh, God, could you maybe find it in your heart just to forgive me one more time? We don't have to beg God to forgive us. He desires us to be forgiven for His own sake. You see, He has His own motives in this thing. He desires to walk and talk with you, to have fellowship with you, to be able to bless you, to be able to give unto you. And so He says, for my own sake, for my own benefit, I'm going to blot out your transgressions and I'm not going to remember your sins. Hallelujah. I'd like to tell you one more time that God is on your side. He's 100% for you. Now, He can't cheat for you. He's got to follow His Word. He will not cheat for you, but He'll do everything He can that's just and fair for you. And He's written His covenant here, the Bible, so that He doesn't need to cheat. Hallelujah. If you'll just walk in agreement with Him. Praise God. And then in Micah 7:19, it says that He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Praise God. If some of you have ever been looking for that verse, people are always talking about casting your sins into the depths of the sea. Well, that's it. Micah 7:19. He cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I don't know that it's called that, but in the Scripture necessarily. Well, it's not. That's why it's a little hard for a lot of people to find. They're looking about for the sea of forgetfulness. But it doesn't say that. But it does say that God's going to cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And I like to call it the sea of forgetfulness because He doesn't remember our sins anymore. And then in Hebrews 8:12 under the New Testament, He said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? He said it again in Hebrews, just so we would make sure we knew He meant it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. He says again, He's talking about under the new covenant, about the age and the time when we live. He said, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God, He said it over and over again. Hallelujah. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Then in that same chapter, verse 2, Hebrews 10:2, it says, for then would they not, it's talking about under the old covenant and so on, they have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. Now, the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ has appeared in the presence of God for us. And it says in verse 26 of chapter 9, the latter part, it says, "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He died, and by his blood, once for all, he has obtained eternal redemption for us. He has purged sins by the shedding of his own blood. And it says here in Hebrews 10:2 that if you're purged of sin, that you'd have no more conscience of it. That means not to be conscious of the fact, not to remember it. You see, God says, "I'm not going to remember it. I've cast it into the depths of the sea. I'm not going to remember it. I'm not going to remember it." And God is saying, "You shouldn't remember it either." "Oh, but I just can't forget it. The devil just keeps bringing it up to me." Tell him to bug off. Tell him he's not on his grounds. Tell him this ground belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell him your mind is not his garbage basket anymore. Tell him that sin doesn't exist. That's been blotted out by the blood of Jesus. In the mind of God who knows everything, that sin doesn't exist. Don't try to bring me back a picture of that sin, Satan. We shouldn't have any more conscience of sins. And most Christians are sin conscious. And the reason they are is because that's all that's been preached to them about sin. It's either been preached to them about how they're sinners and how they've done so bad. Either that, or it's preached to them all the time, "Don't do this sin, don't do that sin, don't do this other sin." Now, I believe that we ought to have standards, and I believe the Bible tells us how to live, how to talk, and how to walk, and what to do. Don't you? But if all the preaching you ever hear is, "Don't do this, don't do that," all you're going to have is a consciousness of sins, a sin consciousness. All you're going to be thinking about is sins. And I'll tell you, it's like the old example when somebody tells you, "Okay, now think about a pink elephant." All right, got that in your mind? A pink elephant. "Okay, now don't think about a pink elephant." Kind of impossible to do, isn't it? I mean, that's the way if somebody's always preaching to you, "Okay, now don't go out there and steal." You're thinking about stealing all the time, all the time. You're going to be more likely to do it. I'm not saying we shouldn't say from the Scripture, "Well, this is the Scripture says this is wrong." But we shouldn't have our consciousness, our thinking centered up on sins. We should have it centered up on the solution, the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Now, once God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. You see, not being willing to forgive ourselves, we're trying to put ourselves on a higher level than God. I have greater holiness than God. God would forgive me, but I won't forgive myself. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know every one of us have been guilty of that. We thought we were being humble, didn't we? We thought, "Well, I'm really being humble here because, oh, I just missed it so bad and I just feel so terrible. And, oh, will I ever be able to make it? I've just been such a failure." But God's already forgot about it. He's interested in you picking up and going on, not getting bogged down there in the devil's mire and discouragement and depression and start thinking, "Oh, I can't do it and I won't ever make it and I've done this same stupid mistake over and over and over again." Well, that's why Jesus died, so that people that made mistakes, that people that were sinners could be set free from it. Are we more holy than God? If we confess our sin and He forgives and He forgets about it, then we should do the same. Say, "I can't do it." You can do it by faith in God's power. Just say, "I confess that sin and in the name of Jesus, I forget about it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just wiping that out of my memory and just going on like you'd never sinned." You see, the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to have a righteousness consciousness. We're supposed to go around realizing that we're righteous. Amen. And if you don't realize that, no wonder you're living such a defeated life. No wonder your prayers are not getting answered. You say, "Righteous? I thought that's just That's, Jesus was the only one that's righteous. Well, that's basically true. But you got to realize that if you're a Christian, you're in Him. In Him. You have His standing. If you have to go on your standing, you go to hell. If you try to get by on your works, you're going to go to hell. But if you go on His standing, you go on His righteousness, then you get what He deserved. Praise God. I tell you, you just develop your faith and meditate on that and let it grow, the reality of it grow on the inside of you. That'll just change your life around. Realizing that you have the same right standing with God as the Lord Jesus Christ does, because He is your standing with God. That means that when you pray in Jesus' name, you know that the Father hears you just as if it was Jesus of Nazareth standing right here praying. Right standing, a righteousness consciousness, not a sin consciousness. And you know, we have developed that. We've developed it from when the people are sinners. We get them down here and, okay, now confess your sins, brother. Sinner, not a brother yet. Okay, confess your sins and God will save you. Doesn't say that in the Scripture. You see, instead of getting their eyes on Jesus, the Savior, right off the bat, we've got them getting their eyes on the sins. And then the whole Christian life, basically, Christianity's done that. Get their eyes, keep the Christian's eyes on the sin instead of Jesus and His blood and His righteousness and our standing in Him. Praise God. You see, a lot of people are afraid. They're afraid to preach this because they think they don't have as much faith in the people as God does. And they think, well, if I preach this way to the people, they'll think they won't do right. They'll just be lawless. But that's not right. Jesus, who is a creator, knows what people will respond to. And if they really get the truth, if they really get good news, he knows they'll respond to it, not rebel against the one that gave that good news. People aren't looking for a way to sin. If they are, they're not born again. I said a born again person isn't interested in sinning. Not on the inside. What they need is to be told how that sin has been defeated and conquered and how they don't have to bow down to it. The 6th chapter of Romans doesn't say sin has dominion over you. It says it doesn't have dominion over you. That means it can't lord it over you. It can't force you to bow down. You don't have to do it. Well, thank God. The confession, now notice, well, we left 1 John 1:9, but do you notice in 1 John 1:9 it doesn't say anything about confessing our sins to people? The Word of God doesn't tell us to confess our sins to people, and that's a mistake. Don't confess your sins to people. You know why? Because people won't forget it. They'll hold it against you from now to kingdom come. God won't. He has the ability to forgive and forget. But if you go around confessing your sins to people, and there's been a lot of misguided teaching on this, and it's caused a lot of harm. I read just the other day about someone was counseled by a pastor. Well, what it was is the husband was unfaithful to his wife, his marriage vows, and so he was repenting and wanted to do right and wanted to be set free from this thing and cut it off. And so the pastor says, well, now you're going to have to confess this to your wife. You're going to have to go ask her forgiveness. She didn't even know about it. So he did. Well, it just broke her heart. She couldn't stand it. And they ended up getting a divorce then. Wrecked the marriage. Now, this is kind of a fine line here. If you have wronged someone and they know it, certainly you're going to have to ask their forgiveness. I remember many, many years ago, I went to a Christian brother and I told him how I'd been thinking bad about him. Well, I don't know how much it hurt him, but I can imagine. But he didn't know it. I hadn't done anything. Just because I had that dumb thought cross my mind, You know, I don't like the way he does. And then I went off and blurted it to him. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Now, if we wrong someone, the Bible does say go to them and ask their forgiveness. If we've wronged someone. But if you're just going around thinking that, well, you have to tell everybody everything, you're wrong. You're stupid. That Scripture doesn't teach that. Satan doesn't. Well, let me put it this way. God doesn't want you washing the dirty laundry of the body of Christ in public. That's what Satan wants, to discredit you. It doesn't say confess your sins to Joe and Mary and Tom and Susie and the Lord. Just the Lord. The Lord's the only one that can forgive. And if you haven't wronged anyone and they don't know you wronged them, just forget about it. Confess it to God and pray for them and ask for God's forgiveness and quit it. That's the best thing you can do for them. Don't go around destroying them to help yourself. Now, you may have done that and you may have felt better. Well, sure, but what do you think they felt like? And God's not interested in doing something that's just going to help you and hurt somebody else. Just ask forgiveness from people if you've wronged them, then forget it. Just forget it. Now, it's the confession of the Lordship of Jesus. Turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. It's the confession of the Lord Jesus that makes the difference in our life. There we read in the 10th chapter of Matthew in verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me," confess me, we're talking about the confession of a believer. "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." He didn't say, whoever will confess that they're a worm, whoever will confess that they're just an old sinner, whoever will confess that they're just the most unworthy of all God's people, well, he's going to stand up before the Father and say, "Oh, Father, there they are. Don't you just love them?" That isn't it at all. It says, if you confess me. Now, of course, we confess his lordship. We also confess that lordship through confessing his word. By letting his word, what he has said, what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, be the determining factor in our life. Be what determines what we'll do, what we'll say. In other words, confessing his word, whether we feel like it or not, we say what he says. And that's confessing him, because it's confessing what he said. It's speaking in agreement with what he said, see? It's saying what he said. That's what he means. If you'll confess that here on the earth, well, I'm going to confess it before the Father. I'm going to acknowledge you before the Father. I'm going to be in agreement with you before the Father. Hallelujah. And that makes two of us, and then it's going to come to pass. Glory to God. You see, we should constantly confess Jesus as our Lord before people. You see, that's the break with the world. Public confession is the break with the world. You let the world know where you stand, whose side you're on. And the confession of the Lordship of Jesus puts us under His protection, under His care, under His provision, and under His supervision. Hallelujah. When you confess Jesus as Lord of my life, you're saying He's my provider. He's the one responsible for me. He's the one that takes care of me. He's the one that provides for me. Hallelujah. He's the one that guides me. I'm His responsibility. I belong to Him. So we should do that at every top opportunity, to confess His Lordship in every area of our lives. We're talking about the confession of the believer. Now turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Most people, when they think of confession, all they think about is confessing of sins. And the Bible, the New Testament particularly, has very little to say about confessing of sins. God doesn't spend all of His time in the New Testament, after sin has been dealt with, after the price has been paid, after sin has been defeated, God doesn't spend all His time talking about sin. And in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The word there in the King James translation that's translated profession is the same word in the Greek that's other places translated confession. It's the same thing. It says, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast to what we're saying. What are we supposed to be saying? We're supposed to be saying what our Lord has said. We're supposed to be confessing Him and what He said right here on the earth. Now, you say, well, I don't know if our words are too important. Well, you don't need to turn to it, but you can mark this down. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 37, Jesus said, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You're going to be judged by your own words. Whether you win or lose, whether you go to heaven or hell, whether you succeed or fail, whether you enter into the blessings of God or not, it's going to be determined by your own words. Whew. That makes your words pretty important. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's us, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession or confession, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the representative of what we say in heaven. He's our representative in heaven, representing what we say before the Father. Now, He's not going to represent what Satan would have us to say, because he loves us too much. If we go around speaking in opposition to His Word, oh, I just can't do that. I just feel bad. I'm going to die. I'm depressed. I'm sick. I just don't feel like God loves me. You think Jesus is going to spend His time sitting at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, they just don't feel like You love them today. They're depressed. They're sick. They're a failure. They're not going to make it. Do you realize what would happen if He said that about you? You would be that. And you wouldn't change. You would be that. He speaks and things pop into existence. He ever agreed with the devil that the words you've been speaking that came from the devil and said, they're a failure. You would be a failure. Just like when he said, that's a dog. Well, it's a dog. I mean, it's always a dog. It's not a cat. It's never going to turn into a mountain lion. It'll always be a dog. You're not going to get Jesus to agree with what Satan says about you. Amen. So you might as well just agree with what he says about you. Notice in the 14th verse of the fourth chapter, it says, hold fast our confession. That means to maintain your confession even in failure. Oh, I just couldn't do that, somebody might say. How could I say it's working when it's not working? It goes back to one basic thing. Who is your Lord? Who is your master? This big peanut you got sitting on your neck? You going to let that little gray jello-like stuff dominate you? Are you going to let Jesus Christ really be your Lord? If He said, say it, then we should say it. If He said, this is the way it is, then we ought to say that's the way it is. You say, but that's not the way it is. Who told you you were so smart? Who told you you were smarter than God? Reckon it's the same one that told Eve? That's what he basically told her. Well, you don't want to sit here and be God's dummy. He's just using you. You're making a fool out of yourself believing what God said. Why, you're smart as God. Do what you think you ought to do. Well, if you're not smart enough to realize it, we've got thousands of years to prove that doing what humans think they ought to do doesn't do anything but get us in a mess. And we've got in bigger mess over bigger mess over bigger mess. And the more money we've got and the more power we've tapped into, jet airplanes and bombs and all that, we just got ourselves in bigger messes. I'm not speaking as Christians. Christians have been guilty too, but mankind as a whole, without following God's direction, hasn't done anything but got himself in mess city, we could say. Hold on. Hang on tight. Hang on for your life. Even in failure, even in seeming failure, even when it looks like it isn't working, confess God's word. You see, we should never, never admit, in the first place, failure. We should never admit, accept, or confess sickness to begin with. I said we should never do it. You say, why? Because it's not according to the instructions of God's word. It says we're to hold fast our confession of faith, not our confession of defeat. You see, you're God's representative. How would you like it if we had soldiers representing us on the foreign field, and the going looked like it was getting rougher, and it looked like in this particular skirmish that they were being defeated? Would you like our soldiers just to stand up and say, well, I guess it's no use, just give up here? Especially if those soldiers was just guarding a block away from your house and the enemy was going to get you if they gave up. That's not what a representative is supposed to do. A representative is supposed to stay there and do his best for whoever is representing. Well, we represent Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to stand our ground. You say, but Aunt Sally just don't understand this. Oh, Aunt Sally's your new Lord, huh? You let her govern your actions. You only do what pleases Aunt Sally, huh? I thought you said you belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought you said you're serving Him, not Aunt Sally. See, if we don't watch it, we'll start serving Aunt Sally or neighbor Fred or sister Susie or somebody else. What we've got to do is realize we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if I want to say I'm healed. I may want to get up and say I'm defeated. I don't feel good. I wish I could just move to the Bahamas and change my name. But I'm not going to say that, because Jesus didn't tell me to say that, because I belong to Him. And He paid a great price for me and for you. And I think we ought to show some respect. The least we can do is follow these simple little guidelines. I know people won't understand it. I know they won't. And they'll just try to argue with you. I remember right after the tornado there in Tulsa, we were cleaning up around there afterwards. Actually, we were searching around for people, making sure nobody's killed or anything. And this lady across the street, I coughed or sneezed or something, and she just kept telling me, oh, you're taking a cold, aren't you? You're just going to have pneumonia, or whatever it was she said. That was the idea, gist of it. I said, no, I'm not. Just couldn't understand, you know. Probably she'd never heard anybody talk like that. No, I'm not taking one. Well, she just kept trying to put it on me. And I just said, no, I'm not gonna be sick. And I wasn't, praise God. You say, well, I've heard you sick. Well, you've never heard me say I was sick. And you never will. It don't matter if I have messed it some way and let the enemy get some foothold in me. I'm not gonna go around accepting it. I'll tell you, somebody like me and you, somebody that knows the Word of God and that Satan hates with every fiber of his being, and he'd just give his right arm just to get rid of me and you off the face of this earth, because we're dangerous to him. If all we had was just a little earache, he'd kill us with it if we'd start accepting it. It's not a matter of, well, I don't feel like this. It's a matter of we have a responsibility before God and before the world to do it, because we represent the world's only hope, the only answer of mankind. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we're good soldiers of His and follow His directions and stand on His word and speak words of victory, we're going to be defeated. Oh, but the church I came out of doesn't teach that. Yeah, and they've been around for the last 300 years and they hadn't made much of a dent on helping the world either. It's about time we ought to realize that going by tradition hasn't saved the world. Only going by the instructions of God's Word is it going to act, work. Are we going to... We should never admit defeat. You say, well, I believe we should be honest. I just don't understand. We've got to admit it. If we're defeated, we've got to say it. If we're sick, if we went bankrupt, we've got to say it. If we went broke, we've got to admit it. No, you don't. Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim your defeat. He didn't say proclaim anything about you. He said proclaim Him. You don't have to talk about your defeat. You have to talk about Jesus. You're not commissioned to talk about, well, I'm broke now. I'm sick. I tried that word stuff and it didn't work. He didn't say proclaim that. He said proclaim the good news. And that good news is Jesus Christ. What He's done for man. How He loves man. You see, we bind Jesus by our wrong confession. The reason God has told us to hang on tight is because even though we may have given place to the devil and it seems like defeat and trouble is just coming in on us on every side, if we will start confessing defeat and start confessing, well, when we confess defeat, we're confessing the supremacy of Satan. We're admitting that Satan is more powerful than the Lord Jesus. Huh? But if we just won't do that, then the Lord Jesus, because we confess His Lordship, that means we're His responsibility. He's going to see to it that He gets us help, that He gets us reinforcements, that He gets us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and instruction so we can act on the Word and we can come out of that instead of sinking down and drowning. But we can bind Him by our wrong confession. Many people have. They say, well, I tried this, but I guess it's just not working out. Oh, what a pity after the Lord Jesus Christ has had His angels assigned working on this problem for months and months and months, and then just about when He's got the answer, just about ready to knock on your door and be manifest in your life, you say, well, I guess I'll just give up. Boy, I imagine some of those angels, they must think, dear God, I had to battle with the forces of darkness all these months. And then unbelieving human there stopped it. Some of you were in Vietnam. And I've talked to people and heard and how discouraging it was when the enemy was right there and you could have won the war and you could have went forth and done something and won to have the orders from headquarters pull you back. In other words, you're fighting a losing battle. Well, that's the same way the angels must feel like. I got out here and I fought and I fought and fought and it didn't do any good because then they just gave up. And I had to be pulled back off and let the enemy have the territory. Oh, that's a horrible thing. We need to hold fast, hang on for all we're worth. No matter what it takes, how long it takes. You see, we're going to either rise or fall to the level of what we say. All of us need to move into so many areas that we haven't yet. There's so much land to be possessed with our confession. In our homes, in our children's lives, in our families, in our businesses, in our government, we need to use the words of our mouth and possess what is ours in Christ Jesus. And I'm not saying this is the end of this revelation, but the Lord spoke to me some years back and I just could not understand it. I could not understand it. I'd pray and pray and pray and pray, Lord, what did You mean? What did You mean? When You said, never preach My word without giving Me the opportunity to confirm it. What did You mean, Lord? Go ahead, confirm it. You know, confirm Your word. Go ahead, Lord. Do whatever You please. Yes, do it, Lord. Don't ever preach My word without giving Me the opportunity. What do You mean, give You the opportunity, Jesus? What do you mean? And then one day, I begin to see at least this part of it. And that is Mark 11:23. Jesus said, basically, that you're going to have what you say. I saw that was a law that he had to operate under. Did you know that God has to operate under his own laws to be just? And when he said that's the way it is, well, then he has to fit under that too. And I saw that if I didn't say it, it wasn't going to happen. We're going to close. We're not going to finish. We're just going to close. But we've got to realize we're going to rise or fall in our life, on our job, in our Christian life, in our family, in our marriage, in our finances, to what we confess. Not by what we feel, because faith in God and the way God operates is based on His Word alone, not on feelings. But of course it has to be expressed. Our faith has to be expressed by words out of our mouth. That's the way God has set it up.